do.
Good evening, everybody. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 29. It's good to be home. We had such a great time in Houston. I got to go to Baraka Church. Baraka Church. I keep calling it Baraka now. I got to go to Baraka and listen to Pastor Theme. And they're actually doing communion this Sunday, and I got to be a part of that. It was special. It was really great. I got to meet him, Bobby, and some others. It was great. Aunt Willie went to church with us, so I got to see her and Lance. And Lance and Todd took us to the airport, so I got to see them as well. spent a day with, with Bree. And little Jake, and we went to the museum, and that was a hoot. Jake is kind of like Colonel Theme, alive and powerful. I heard a connection there. They're just doing great. We had dinner with Russ that night, and got to see their house. And of course, they're dear friends of ours. They miss us greatly, and but they're doing really well. As far as a wedding, Chris and Kristen Brown got married on Sunday, the 11th. Houston was cold and rainy, and so they had to put up a tent. We did the ceremony outside. I kept it short. I thought, is this too short of a ceremony? You know, you want to give them, you know, the best you can. And I was talking to Kristen's dad, who is he's a great man of God, Dr. Brown. He's a retired podiatrist, and he is very learned in the Bible and very faithful man. And he was great. We had just a wonderful time talking to him. And after the service, he said to me, "You tie a good knot." And I took that as a compliment. And I said, "Well, Dr. Brown," I said, I was worried that it was too short. And he said, "You know, somebody told me once that when you're preaching, that you speak up to be heard, you stand up to be noticed, and you shut up to be appreciated." And I thought that was just awesome. So, Chris's mom, Jan, and his father, Stan, Stan is also a retired doctor. His mother listens to us consistently, and Chris and Kristen, they just had a wonderful time. They're great people. We met them for the first time. Chris has been listening to us for years, and he's just an awesome young man. A young man. He's younger than me. Not by much. But an awesome man of God, and so is Kristen, his new wife. So the whole thing was just wonderful. It had God all over it, and it was great. But it's very good to be home. So we're in Deuteronomy 29. Let's start with prayer, and let's just thank God for what we have. You know, it's interesting to be in a church that had hundreds of people in it. And when I left there, I was like, there's an amazing impact that Baraka Church has had over the years and is still having on people's lives. But I'd take my little church any day. I left there, I was like, I like what we have. I like it a lot, actually. I like it more now that I've experienced that. Let's thank God for the time we have together. And, of course, as always, if there is anything on your heart that would cause you to not be able to concentrate, just put that in God's hands. So with that in mind, let's pray. We thank you, Father, for the time to be together and to hear in your word, take in your word, just as you have revealed it. Not adulterating it, not adding to it, not removing from it, but just being humble students, your humble children, and to come to before you and ask you to instruct us, that the Holy Spirit would instruct our hearts in the ways of your plan and what you have elected us to be. We thank you so much, Father, for what you have done. The Lord Jesus Christ, who has revealed you and has also done all the work for salvation. Your gospel has gone throughout the whole world, and we who have believed in it are recipients of your amazing grace. We just ask, Father, that your Spirit would guide and direct us in your word, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we are looking at the doctrine of election in terms of the election of the church age believer. As we progress, we'll look at the election of Christ and the election of Israel as well. First and foremost, we want to focus on what we're elected to, and what will come out through this, and there'll be a whole point dedicated to it, are the questions and the controversies that surround this doctrine, which have been for millennia since the beginning, and certainly in the last several centuries with Calvinism and so on. But at the basic definition, election just means to be chosen. The word is used for God choosing apostles. It's used for men choosing wives. The same word is used for just picking something, choosing something. And God has chosen you. And as we'll see, he has done it because it was his good pleasure. It was his will. It was his good pleasure. And of course, it is based upon the gospel. And so your free will chose him as well when you believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's where the conundrum comes, and we'll wade through that. But first we want to, without the controversy, look at what we've been elected to. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're an elected person. If you're an elected person, you're a believer in Jesus Christ. We can get into the what comes first, chicken or the egg, but it's if you have believed in Christ as your Savior, you are an elected person. And that you know for sure. It's not, as many have put a dark cloud over this doctrine because they say, well, you can't know really for sure unless you have a certain amount of good works. The Bible doesn't ever say that. They're adding that. It's a false statement. The fact of the matter is that if you have believed in Christ as your Savior, you're an elect person. And since you're elected, you've been, and God doesn't plan anything without a purpose. Election has a purpose. It's not that he just plopped eternal life on you and said, I'll see you when you get to heaven. As soon as you, when you were elected, which applied to you at salvation, not before, but at salvation, you have a purpose in life. And we can summarize that purpose in one simple statement, that you have been elected to live the life of Christ. And that's what you've been elected to. It is God's highest and best for you. God the Father chooses or elects believers to the life of Christ. His his love, his joy, his peace, his kindness, his gentleness, his goodness. And God is, as we have already noted, always and will only lead us in the path of perfection, holiness. You've been elected to his perfect holiness. So, if in my heart I've come up with some watered-down version of the plan of God in which I have given allowance for my sin nature or for my worldliness, God is not going to assist you in that plan. That's a plan of your own making. I say, well, I have some God and some me. God says, no, it's all me. It is when we commit ourselves to his plan that he is going, and when we do that, whether it's for a few moments, a few hours, or a few weeks or years, none of us can do it consistently, of course. But when we are, he is only going to lead us in the path of perfection that leads to perfection. And that means to do his perfect will. His will is perfect. And so when I perform his will under the power of the Spirit, guided by the Word of God. I don't do this alone. He does this through me with my choice, though, and my decision, my self-determination. When I do that, I am acting perfectly. We've also noted that the verb elected in Ephesians 1:4 is in the middle voice. In fact, when it's used of our election in the New Testament, it's always used in the middle voice. And the middle voice, which we don't have in English, means that God has elected you for himself. And he says it at the end of verse 5, according to my good pleasure. That's an expansion of the middle voice. I've elected you for myself. It's really tender. And if you get yourself all caught up in the, well, I chose him first through faith, God looked down the corridors of time, saw my faith, that's his foreknowledge, and he elected me because of my faith, you get caught up in that, which one is it? And if you throw aside the fact that he chose you in eternity past for himself, in other words, you chose him first, so he had no choice, God had no choice but to choose you, you lay aside the beauty of that. What we're going to do is we're going to stick with the scripture. And whereas in many cases with teachers or theologians, because there's some unknowns to this, and because there's some infiniteness of God to this that we can't breach in our finite minds, they water down the doctrine. They put in things that aren't true to kind of help us along and to calm whatever fear might come up in our soul. But there's no need to fear. When you read in the scripture of election, salvation, predestination, faith, there's no tension between those words anywhere. If you look at them in the scripture, when we read, in a few minutes, back to Ephesians 1:4, it says he elected us before the foundation of the world. What does it follow? In verse 3, God and Father who has blessed us with, blessed be the God and Father who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he elected us. Do you feel tension in those words? Right? You feel like there's this argument about to happen, this polemic that's about to be raised. Not at all. Those words sit side by side in unison. Your faith, which you'll go into in chapter 2, by grace, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. They all sit there together perfectly fine, with no controversy whatsoever. So we must leave aside the seeming paradox. It can't be a paradox. The fact that God has a sovereign will and I have a free will. Excuse me. We must leave aside the seeming paradox of our free will, meaning that we freely chose him in faith at gospel hearing, which we did. The sovereign will of God, meaning he chose us before the foundation of the world, which he did, to his good pleasure. And we must enjoy the tenderness of being blessed with election. God chose you for himself. And that's why I turn to Deuteronomy first off. Moses reminded the people of the whole law in Deuteronomy 20. In Deuteronomy, right? This book is recorded by Moses after the 40 years in the desert. This is when they're at the banks of the Jordan in Moab and they're about to cross. We know that Moses struck the rock twice, so he was disciplined by God. He can't go across. But the people are, and as their leader, who is soon about to die, Moses reveals to them, reminds them of the Mosaic Law. What is the covenant they made with God at Sinai? Now, in chapter 29, starting in verse 1, Moses gives them a much abridged, it's very short, a reminder of their history. You came out of Egypt. I delivered you from Egypt. God says this time and time again. I took you through the wilderness. I defeated for you the great armies that beset against you. And God, Moses also reminds them of their rebellion. And then he foretells their future. And you know what Moses foretells of their future? Sunshine and glory and blessing. No. He tells them. Look what he tells them. Verse 22. Now the generation to come, your sons who rise up after you, and a foreigner who comes from a distant land, when they see the plagues of the land and the diseases which the Lord has afflicted it, will say, all its land is brimstone and salt, a burning waste, unsown and unproductive, and no grass grows in it, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. And all the nations will say, why has the Lord done this to this land? Why this great outburst of anger? Then men shall say, because they forsook the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they have not known and whom he had not allotted to them. Therefore the anger of the Lord burned against that land to bring upon it every curse which is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and in fury and in great wrath and cast them into another land as it is this day. Desolation in the land, and all of them are going to be scattered all over the earth. They're not even going to be in the land. And they weren't for so long. And people have asked this question. Just as Moses said they would, why Israel? Why Abraham? Why did he choose him? Why Israel? Why did he take them into the land when he knew that he was going to scatter them throughout the nations anyway? And that they weren't going to follow him? That they were going to give themselves over to other gods? Why even give them a Mosaic law in the first place when he knows they're going to break it completely? And, you know, once you start asking those questions, you say, well, why did God do anything in the first place? I mean, he purposely picks Abraham out of all the people on the earth. He says, you're my guy. Does he tell us why? Not really. He does tell us that he knows Abraham is going to do his will. Is that the reason he chooses him? Because if he does, then salvation is based on works, isn't it? So, why God? And then you just come to the question, why'd you create man? Why angels? Why the world? People have had these questions and said, well, I don't know, God was lonely? Is that it? Did he have no esteem? It says he wanted to bring many sons, that he did bring many sons to glory. There's questions we can't answer here. And we come to unanswerable questions. And so, this is from a book I just received. I want to read a portion of it to you, too, that I just read before class. G.C. Birkhauer writes in his book about election. He says, is there in the span of our lives, one single instance that is able to stop the stream of questions arising in us? Yeah, I know there's plenty of people in this world who don't have many questions at all. They just want to live and then die and get by. I'll never forget a student. I mentioned this girl quite a bit, I think. She was a straight-A student, struggled in chemistry so much. She couldn't take the logic of it. She just couldn't understand it. In every other course, she got A's. In my class, she got a C. She worked really hard, too, to get that C. And I was helping her after class. She'd get an extra help, and I'm telling her, you know, why, if you can figure out, you know, how chemistry works, then you can really do well in it. And she just asked me, why do people have so many questions? Why do people want to know, you know, what atoms are made of? Right? You can get by in life pretty well without knowing anything about that. Right? Do you need to know how food is broken down into, my wife would have to be out there. It's called ATP, that stuff that gives you energy. Adenotriphosphor something. And you need that. I remember it's a Krebs cycle where all that works in there and you break down the glucose and all of that. Do you need to know that? No, you just need to eat. Drink water, you'll be fine. You don't need to know any of this stuff. Why are people asking the questions? When it comes to God, we should. How could he not? How could we not have the question? Where is he from? Why do you do that? Right? If you love someone, you want to know. So he says, with these ever-recurring considerations, we find ourselves in the midst of the questions that surround the doctrine of election. Look at Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. There's some secret things. Luther wrote a lot about this as well. The hidden God versus the revealed God in Jesus Christ. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. Where did I put it? I want to read. I didn't have time to type it out, so I'm just going to read it for you out of the book. I just read this before class. He says, same guy, Berkauer. He says, we are conscious of the fact that it is easier to give this warning than to heed it. Well, I should probably go back a sentence. We do not yet want to seek an answer to this important question, but we pose it now to emphasize how necessary it is that we remain within the boundaries of the gospel when we discuss election. We are conscious of the fact that it is easier to give this warning than to heed it, but it is necessary to understand that every speculation apart from faith and the gospel threatens the congregation and confronts it with insoluble questions which can turn the preaching of the gospel into objective lectures. Only when the boundaries of reflection are respected can we be saved from a doctrine of election that hangs over us like a dark cloud, and only then will it be possible to continue to speak of election as the core ecclesiae, or heart of the church, and to separate the confession of the doctrine of election from the disturbance of faithful hearts by a menacing secrecy ascribed to God. I love how he puts that. A menacing secrecy ascribed to God. Why, God, have you done this? And how in the world can I know? Am I a saved person? Am I an elect person? Do I truly have what you have blessed men with, meaning all your spiritual blessings? And God doesn't hide this from us. Now, why some are chosen by God and some are not, he does not tell us. We can say, well, we don't like that. So we're going to say, let's go to the man's free will side, which makes us more comfortable. Why have some believed and some haven't? Is there something special about me that I've believed? And some would say, well, you had the ability to repent. Really? What ability did I have? See, I didn't want to get caught up. I'm always getting caught up in this. What ability did I have? What humility did I have that I would repent first and say, well, you know, there's something wrong with me and I know I need God as a Savior. Did I search him out? Not at all. God makes it clear that we are totally depraved. And the Calvinists do believe in that. But the Calvinists think you're so totally depraved that you can't believe at all. That God actually has to regenerate you, make you spiritually alive, and then you can believe. But the Bible says nothing about that. Nothing. Why, God, is and does this occur? And he doesn't answer the question. He just said, and it really, to me, it says that he can't answer in a way that we'll comprehend it. Not in this life. Not yet. I think in the next one. The secret things, look at 29 again. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us. The things revealed belong to you. As I said before, do I have to figure out, because Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. Do I have to figure out why he did that to live my life? If I say I'm not going to do anything until I get the answer to the question of why God created the universe and the earth in the first place, and I will sit there doing nothing forever, I know I'm alive. I know I have a life. And I know that Jesus Christ is the revealed Son of God, and that through him I have life. See, there's so many things that I do know. And it's on those things, like the revealed things, are given to us. And those are the things that I should have the questions about. The questions that I can actually answer. It's not a bad thing to have the questions about the other stuff, but you better come to the conclusion that you can't answer them. Because if you think you can, when the Bible's not answering them, then what you do is you put a patch on them. You come up with something that fits the gap. And because you, a finite human, filled that gap, it's wrong in some way. Maybe there's something right in your theory, but there's something wrong as well. We don't read of any tension between faith, foreknowledge, election, and predestination in the Scripture. And boy, these are going to lead us down roads that are just infinite, wonderful, and mysterious. They're wonderful, but they are mysterious. In the Scripture, they sit side by side, happily conjoined. No tension between them at all, and all singing to the glory of God in one voice. The Psalms, which are songs, speak of the wondrous things of God that we can't understand. They sing about it. What is man that thou consider him? That's a question that's not answered, by the way. That's in Psalm 8. You don't keep reading down the psalm and wait for the answer. He doesn't answer it. You have made him a little while lower than the angels, but you have crowned him with glory and honor. And then you go to Hebrews and you say, well, that was Jesus Christ they were talking about. But because he lifted us up, because he died for us, because he took our place, because he saved us, because he loved us, that actually, while I was a little while lower than the angels, now I'm crowned with glory and honor. Because of anything I've done? No, by the grace and mercy of God. By his good pleasure. That's astounding. Why'd you do that, God? It's crickets when you ask that question. There's no answer. It's by faith, by faith, by faith. The hidden God doesn't cast a shadow on the revealed God. But on the contrary, they are sung of in the hymns of praise and gratitude for the foundation of salvation. We always read of the joy of God's election and of election as a profound, unassailable, and strong foundation of man's salvation. We never read of it connected to any fear or hidden danger. And I've mentioned this a few times, a message I heard from John MacArthur, who said to his church, "There's some of you in here who probably aren't saved, but you think that you are." What a wonderful thing to tell somebody. And based on your works. Now, does the Bible put a cloud of darkness over somebody's head and he's like, am I a believer or am I not? Am I in Christ or am I not? Is there a doubt? And the Bible casts no doubt, no shadow. It makes it simple and clear. It's faith, brother. All the way. And that is clear. So the elect are to rejoice. The elect is tied to the gospel. What is the gospel? You know what it is. John 3:16. Believe by faith through grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the gospel. Where were the disciples to preach the gospel? Well, first he said in Jerusalem. Then he said Judea. Then he said Samaria. And then he said, the entire world. How many people did Christ die for? Everybody. Election is based on faith. It's based on God's choice. It's based on both. And we'll explore those questions. The choosing of us in election is, though, to the life of Christ. And before we get to all the controversy, which I seem to keep bringing up in my head because I'm working on them all day and they're there, I'm trying to lay that aside, but maybe it's the Spirit's will. But really what we're going to focus on first is what you've been elected to. Election has a purpose, and now you have a purpose. Election and predestination are side by side, two sides of the same coin. God's will for your life, God's provision, so that you can walk in that will. And so election, which is clearly shown here in Ephesians, is... Did I not take that out? No. Go to Ephesians 1, sorry. This will be the first doctrine you've seen from me that I put numbers on. And that's because I got lost. I'm like, I am going to be so all over the place that I need the numbers. So, it's not what my teaching style actually is, but I just needed to keep us grounded. Ephesians 1:4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Actually, I wanted to read verse 5, which I don't have here. So I'm going to go back to the spectacles. I'll turn there with you. Verse 4. Well, let's start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So that, which actually the that isn't actually there in the original. When you say that, it's usually the Greek word hina, which is not there. But it's made clear here that we're chosen and blameless, holy and blameless are in the present tense, meaning that it's not we're called to be holy and blameless on a full-time, all-the-time basis. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, which would apply to all of it. According to his will, election, predestination, adoption, it's all according to his will. And then to verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. You see how all of them, election, the spiritual blessings, election, predestination, adoption, are all together to the praise of the glory of his grace, given by grace. They're not in competition with each other. It's not like, well, I've had faith, but am I an elected person? You know, it's like that strict Calvinism. I mean, I believed in God. And I read today some strict Calvinists that, you know, they don't really emphasize the gospel very much because you can't believe unless God regenerates you first. So they kind of shy away from the faith message, the gospel. But they know they have to preach it. And why? Because it's a command. And so they say, why do you preach the gospel? Well, because God tells us to. I don't know why, but he tells us to. And so when asked, a very prominent Calvinist, who prominent today, said that I tell the person. So here's an unbeliever. You know, the unbeliever says to you, like the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? And this teacher said, go home and read the Bible. And then think about it. Think about it well. You know, and try to understand it. Think it through. And then pray to God that he can give you faith. Pray to God that he'll give you faith. And the reason why they say this is because you're so dead, pointing at you with my glasses, you're so dead that you can't have faith at all. And what's funny is they don't see the contradiction. They're telling someone that they think is so completely dead to read the Bible, understand the Bible, and then pray to God that he'll give you faith. That's a lot of stuff for a dead person. That's a very lively corpse. It's insanity. There's no contradiction here. All of it is to the praise of his glory. All right, now I have to go back to where I am. So, election again is the call to sanctification. We must not miss what we are getting at in this study. And as I will, of course, as I have brought up, bring up the contradictions as in the questions. But really at the center of it, when you can't get to those answers, and the Arminianist will argue with the Calvinist forever, is that election is for you. It's a gift. Just as Christ is. You believed in Christ as your Savior. You're an elected person. That election is not for improving what others think about you. It's not for the purpose of you even doing more good stuff. It's to actually gift you with the life of Christ and give you all the assets to live it. Election is for you to understand what God the Father has made you as a new creature in Christ. There's no use bothering about how it happened. Whether your faith came first or His choosing you came first, or if they both happened simultaneously because God's not in time, or if one caused the other, etc., etc., which God doesn't tell us. Again, it would be like a man who refused to start living life because he didn't understand the science behind conception or birth. What we know for sure is that God elected some before the foundation of the world, because not everybody's elect. And that it was based on faith. And so with that gift, I've been given I'm made a brand new creature, and I'm given a brand new life. And not just any old brand new life, the very life of Christ. God created humans to have a free will, without which there is no love or goodness possible. You can't have love without choosing it. You can't have good without choosing it. What if I could do a bunch of good stuff and then God just forced me to do it? I'm basically a robot or a puppet in His hands. Am I good? No, I'm just an instrument of good. But God has not changed your individuality. We're all in the body of Christ and we're all one, but we're all each members of one another. Each individual. We're all parts. And you have been given a new life, a plan, works. All of it has been predetermined for you. And with your choice, love becomes possible and goodness becomes possible. And that means that creatures which can either go right or wrong do so because of choice. If you give a creature the ability to do good, he has to choose that. And once you do that, you give him the ability to do bad as well, to do evil. It's the fact that God willed us to have free will that gives us the opportunity to sin, to do bad things. We chose it. He put us right in the garden. Here's the tree. You can eat of it or not, but I'm warning you, don't. And the consequences of it, I made it very clear. You will die. But they were deceived. God said one thing, you'll die. What did Satan say? You're not going to die. If you eat of it, you're going to be like God. Those are two different stories from two different sources. And they had a choice. And I have a choice. C.S. Lewis writes in Mere Christianity, if a thing is free to be good, it is also free to be bad. And free will is what made evil possible. Why then did God give them free will? Because free will, though it makes evil possible, is the only thing that makes possible any love or goodness or joy worth having. A world of automata. Automata. That is. It's like kuna matata. A world of automata. I should put an accent on that. All right, I'll shut up. A world of robots, of creatures that work like machines, would hardly be worth creating. The happiness which God designs for His higher creatures is the happiness of being freely, voluntarily united to Him and to each other in an ecstasy of love and delight compared with which the most rapturous human love is mere milk and water. An ecstasy of love. Happily and freely, voluntarily joined to Him. And with election, called to holiness and blamelessness. That's on a day-by-day basis. Every day. Every day I have people and circumstances in which I can behave and think and conduct myself and work as an elected person or as a man of the flesh. So election, and it's all under two now, so keep you in my numbers. Election is what, this is number two is what we're called to. The first subpoint, 2A, is that election is for you to experience the life that is Christ, full of love, joy, and peace, and to understand that living as that creature is now your only option. And so why I write in faith, get cracking, is there's no point sitting around wondering, you know, why am I elect? Why did I believe? Why did God do this? Because the when you're looking at these particular subjects, the questions of why God did it, why is there a hell, why is there a heaven, they all come up. They do. I mean, unless you're the person who doesn't want to ask any questions, which I find weird, if you really love God and love the plan of God. Because in a way, if you don't ask too many questions, I think you get by easier. But if you don't love the plan, I don't know how you don't ask a lot of questions. So either way, that's not for me to judge. But we are to just in faith get going. What am I elected to? And do it. What did he say to the guy who asked him about the two great commands? He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and strength. He said, to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said to him, go and do. And the guy said to him, well, who's my neighbor first? Let's sit and talk about who my neighbor is. Then maybe I'll consider going and doing. Or the rich young ruler, go sell everything and follow me. Can't do it. I love my possessions too much. The end of the Sermon on the Mount. What's the house built upon the rock? The one who hears these words of mine and acts upon them. He doesn't give us this area of debate. He doesn't give us this area of reflection. He always tells us to do. By faith, of course. God's help to us, now that we are new creatures in Christ, imputed with the very righteousness of Christ, is only in this direction. Holiness. Perfection. Jesus told us to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect, and he wasn't kidding. It wasn't just some nice thing to say. We know that we'll never approach constant perfection in this life. But when we are doing his will, since his will is perfect, we're acting perfectly. And we are only helped in that direction. If I say, well, I have this invention of mine, I have some of God's plan and some of my own plan, and I'm going to head in that direction. You have no help from God in that direction. You can't compromise these things. You are to obey. And when I may be afraid to obey, and where the fear comes is because your sin nature doesn't want to live this life. It just doesn't. And so the sin nature, which is very deceiving, that's why we can self-deceive, is deceiving us into trying to water this down and trying to compromise it to make the plan of God fit my personal taste. And as soon as you do that, you'll get nowhere. And the reason you'll get nowhere, because God is not helping you in the direction of semi or pseudo holiness. He is, when you're filled with the Spirit, it's towards that direction only. Now, we're never going to be constantly perfect, but it's in that direction that he is helping us and filling us to do. So again, Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us. I give you the Greek words again, because we haven't seen them in a couple of weeks, actually. Just as is kathos, means explaining blessed us, just as referring to the spiritual blessings. And the first one he lists is election, which is eklego. Again, it's an aorist middle indicative. The middle means that he chose you for himself. As it says at the end of verse 5, according to his good pleasure. And don't forget this middle voice. It's Jesus Christ asking you to marry him. Why does he want to do that? Because he feels bad for you? Because he wants you. And it's the most amazing thing, and there's no answer to this either. Why in the heck would he want me? I don't know. What have I given him? What have I given to him in this whole life? I've been a Christian for 30 years. I've been in the Word of God for 30 years. Pretty consistently. These last 7, very consistently. What have I given him? Nothing. Nothing. in my idiot brain, I've been able to eke out an existence in which some parts of it are wonderfully His, and I've gotten to enjoy them. Moments of perfect joy, in fact. Peace and love. Moments. As you mature, they get more frequent. But I haven't given Him anything. And He says it. I didn't choose the wise. I didn't choose the noble. I didn't choose the mighty. I didn't choose them at all. Look at the disciples. Look at the apostles He chose. And the last one He chose, the one who writes a third of the New Testament in volume. He wrote half in terms of books, but in volume of words, He wrote a third. Saul of Tarsus, who's just a terrible evil man. He chose you for Himself. We can lose sight of that when we get into the arguments about election. And say, well, I chose Him first, you know. And so He had to choose me. Right? That's the implication. If it's the look down the corridors of time, I saw that you had faith. Like, it's like I created you, and I didn't know what you would do. And then in an instant, I saw that you would believe, so I picked you. And so you're actually starting the process there. And plus, when we get to foreknowledge, you'll see this, that God, when He foreknows, He's planning. See, you knew you would be here tonight. Why? Because you planned to be here. I know you did, because you're the only people who come. All right, if there's a new person, he might have stumbled in here. But you planned to be here, so you knew you would be here. But because you're finite, you might not have made it. You might have gotten sick, you might have had car trouble, you might have decided to do something else at the last minute. But when God plans something, it's certain. There's no ifs. He says this clearly of Himself. And so when did I choose Him first or did He choose me? And if I get too caught up in that, then I lose the for Himself. I lose it. And the doctrine of election, like Berkauer said, it just becomes a kind of like a cold lecture. And it's not. This is filled with tenderness and love and God choosing you for Himself, for His own good pleasure. And yes, you believed. And yes, it all works. But don't lose the for Himself. Don't lose the middle voice. We cannot resolve the issues with any human language. It must remain a mystery. Like the Trinity. Actually, like everything. Everything. You and I have no idea how anything works in this world. You think you do, but you don't. We can predict some things. Right, like Newtonian physics. Right, if a projectile is hit with a certain force in a certain direction, and I know all the forces that are opposing it, I can pretty much predict its path. But what in the world is going on at the level of the atoms and inside the atoms and what in the whole universe? So we go to the very tiny to the very big. There's a bunch of dark matter. We don't even know what it is. Well, we don't even know it is. It just should be there, but we don't know. What in the world? We don't know anything. How does your body work? You say, well, I know how it works. Yeah, but then you get cancer. And then you get sick. Or then your sickness goes away, or whatever. How in the world does any of it work? None of us know a damn thing. And then we say to God, I want you to tell me how you planned stuff from eternity past, and I want you to make it clear. It's ridiculous. If He chose you, and if you believed in Christ, He has, then you are to be holy and blameless. And He isn't going to force you to be. And there's free wills all over this. He isn't going to force you to be. He is going to give you every power to be. And what's awesome with this is that there's no human worldly limitation. Zero. Nothing gets in the way of this. If I'm an elected person, I'm called to be holy and blameless, and I can't say, I can't have any excuses as to why that won't be for me. Zero. I can't say, well, my genetics. You know, I was brought up in a terrible home. I have substance abuse problems. I have esteem issues. I was abused as a kid. I didn't have the assets that other people have. None of that matters. If you're an elected person, you're called to be holy and blameless. And so you must choose to be. And that's just it, too. All you have to do is choose to be. By faith, that's all you have to do. God supplies everything else. The power, the wisdom, the will, the energy, the where, everything. Everything. So in the second part of part two here is, and again, I've said this 100 times, but why not? God chose you for himself. Don't get bogged down on why. Just rejoice in the intimate, special tenderness of it. And it is. It is. You chose him. He chose you. Now, as we look again at Ephesians 1:4, the conjunction hina is actually not there in the original. It says, just as he chose him, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And we'll get to all of these Greek words in time, but since we're focusing on the what you've been elected to, we're going to focus a bit on the holy and blameless part. What we have after world, right after world, before the foundation of the world, it says we should be holy and blameless. The we should be is the verb to be. And the verb to be here is in the present infinitive. And as a present infinitive, it means that we're to always be. Now, of course, you know this, but it's also nice to see it in the language. This is not I'm holy when I'm at church on Sundays, when I'm in public. When do I get some free time where I can entertain the unholy part of my life? You don't. Come on. That's ridiculous. Come on. All the heroes of this world have had their time in the spotlight where they've shown their courage, and then the war's over, the battle's over, and they go home and they go back to their lives. Yeah, no such thing in the plan of God. You're a hero every day. I mean that. An invisible one, true. Sometimes visible. That depends on whatever God has called you to do for that day. A hero every day. When am I to love my wife as Christ loves the church? Every moment of every waking hour. Right, I'll give you a break. God gives us a break for dreams. I had this wonderful conversation with Scott Grande about whether you sin in your dreams or you don't. It's so funny. Those questions that there's no answer to it whatsoever. Like, do I have to get up and repent or confess something that I did in my dreams? Anyway, that's just funny, old Scott, who's still in India. Please keep him and Mike in prayer that they get out of there and that their gospel ministry there is successful. But this means always. And hagias is holy, right? We know this word, hagias. It means saint. It means holy. It means sanctified. It means all of them. And this is the holiness of God. Hagias means to be set apart unto God in thought and conduct and life. And blameless is amomos. Doesn't that sound right? What is spotted, stained, momos? Oh, it's not, I didn't put the Greek up. I think it's mamas. I think they're omicrons and not omegas, whatever. We'll call it momos, that sounds better. Don't be a momo. You want to be an amomo. You put the alpha in front and it means not stained, not blemished. So go to 1 Peter 1:1. Man, if I don't start or stop talking about Calvinism and Arminianism and all that. I'm never going to get anywhere in this. First Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, there he would mean Asia Minor, as we know it, or Turkey, and Bithynia, who are, what are they? Chosen. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work, we'll be back here when we look at the word foreknowledge. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. So that's his opening line, his salutation. And we're going to see a lot. So the words foreknowledge, predestined, adoption, election, they all go together, decree, in God's decree. It all goes together. And what in the world did God plan here? And it's astounding. And it transcends the universe. And it's interesting because God has like asked us to take a look at it. And it's like, He's like, I can't show you all of it. So one wonders, why did He tell us, why show us any of it? Like, why even mention this? And yet, He wants us to see. And I can't even tell you, I don't know the full reason why. But He wants you to see something that transcends time and space. And He says, you're a part of this. And you say, well, can I peek behind the curtain? He's, no. You would never understand it. You know, it's kind of like Moses saying, can I see your face? And now we see His face because we're in Christ. That's the face. God became a man and showed us His face. But then there's, and through Christ now, because Moses didn't have these things said about him, the nation is elected. We don't read of Moses being elected in this, in Christ. There's no in Christ in the Old Testament. But now that we're in Christ, we're taken to the heavenly, seated with Christ in heavenly places. And now we want to peer behind that curtain. Why did Moses want to see God's face? His love for God made him curious. I've seen what? A burning bush? A tower of fire? A pillar of fire? A pillar of smoke? I've seen the Shekinah glory. I've seen the miracles. I want to see you. And we're the same. We say, I want to see you. I want to see more of this. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's just that God says, well, I'll show you my back, but you can't see all of this. And so you're going to sit around and argue with one another and whine about it and write volumes about it. I was pleasantly surprised by this book. There's not a lot of books out there on election that are either like not straight up Calvinists or whatever. I took a chance on this one and man, I got blessed on it. Anyway. 1 Peter 1:3. We have no time for this. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Right, the chosen. Blessed be. Same as Paul says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And truly by faith, worthy of praise and glorification, is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of His mercy, He has caused us to be born again. As God will reveal to us, and as you know, we are born into this world dead and condemned. He doesn't say of the human beings that you're condemned after death. He says you're condemned at birth. And like many people say, well, you live this life, you try to be good, and if you don't have enough good works, God condemns you at death. The Bible says you're condemned at birth. That's way different. and being condemned at birth, being so dead, I cannot believe, the Calvinist says. But God says, no, 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 you can believe. You can't believe without my help. Can any of you come to me of your own choice? Nope. All have fallen astray. All have fallen. All have been led astray. Right? There are none good, not even one. Romans 3, 9 through 18, I think it is. 10 through 18. On and on. Poison of asps under their tongue. Not, they have no good, not one. Not one. None of you can come to me. So I go to you. The Holy Spirit has a ministry in this world to bring the gospel to every single human being. He's going to convict the world. And when he convicts the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment, the sin is that they don't believe in me. And there it is. The Holy Spirit is convicting the whole world of their lack of faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. That means that with that conviction they can believe. And so, election from God is a gift to the believer that he knew. Yes, that's his omniscience. He knows everything. And being elected, we are truly blessed in him. And so with this comes the inheritance of Christ, like everything that you need now and above and beyond, more than you'll ever use in this lifetime. To actually live the life that is Christ. If you have believed in him as your Savior, you're an elected person. And if you're an elected person, you have been given a life that is of holiness. And there's nothing stopping you and me from living that life on a day-in, day-out basis. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your word and your grace and mercy. We thank you that you have revealed through your word what we can see. And what has been revealed has been given to us that we may obey. You give us answers to so many questions. But some questions you cannot answer, not in this life. We give that to you, Father, in faith, and entrust our souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right before you, knowing that you will protect us and guide us and take us home. We thank you, Father, for all you are. In Christ's name, amen.
My heart was wrapped up in clover.